in your life. And certainly it is more important in your life than we, each and every one of us, can possibly know. If you want your own, there's one right in there. But God tells us how important God's word is, and we need to have it in the position and the priority that it should be in our lives. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." It's a great verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, right? Okay. So, you know, Paul wrote this, and he wrote it by revelation, right? God told him exactly what to write. And they could have said, well, that's just him. That's just Paul talking. He just told us stuff, and he's, you know, a nice guy. He's a good religious leader or something else. But they didn't receive his word as though it was just Paul's words, or that Paul made it up in his mind, or Paul conjured it up or thought it up, or, you know, figured out nice words to write down, you know, grammatically correct, and this will have real impact if I word it this way. But they received it as it was what? In the word of truth, the word of God. That's how they received it. They didn't receive it as Paul's words. You know, oh, Paul, he's a nice guy, or Paul, he's screwed us before, we're not going to listen to him. They received it as it was in truth, the word of God. That's how they received it. And it's that word, it's not the word of men, but it's the word of God, and it works effectually in you when you believe. You know, it works. Like we just did in abundance sharing. God's word says, as you give, you receive. The more you give, the more you receive. And if you believe, you give. And you give with a joyous heart, because that's what God says to do. Right? And it works. Worked for me. Never missed a meal. Pretty amazing. So they received it, and they received it as it was at face value. You know, and I say face value. You know, we look at a face value relates to money. You get a $5 bill. The face value is what? Five simoleons, five clams, five bananas, $5, five greenbacks. You know, it's face value. Well, the face value of God's word is that it's his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. Right? That's what it is. So it's the word of God, and it's the word of God that changes your life. You know, as you put the word of God into your mind and you hold it there and act upon it, that's what will change your life. I remember about 100 years ago when I sat through the first class I ever took on the Bible, Power for Modern Living, and one thing the man said was, if you just put aside everything else for 6 months and just read the Bible, at the end of 6 months, you won't recognize yourself. You know what? I did that. And I didn't recognize myself. I changed. I changed because God's word changed me. You know, people don't really change, you know, because they say they're going to change. And they change because something motivates them to change. You know, and the greatest motivator to change is love. And when you know God's love for you, you change. You know, it gives you a whole different outlook in life. It allows you to change. You have something to change for, and you have something to change according to that works, that's right. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just a psychiatric thing. It's not something that man made up that may or may not work. You know, it's the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that really changes people's lives. And so, let's go to Job, chapter 23. Job, right before Psalms. It's the book before Psalms. And everybody kind of knows the book of Job a little bit, anyway. When I was, I don't know, in my early 20s, mid-20s, there was a group out, a rock and roll group, and they had a song called The Song of Job. You remember that? Sea Train? They were pretty cool. It was a hit song for a while. Anyway, we have to find that on your hard drive. Chapter 23. Jay remembers it, I know. He's an aficionado of rock and roll. Okay, chapter 23 of Job. Job is supposed to be or considered the oldest book in the Bible. And I'm going to read verse 23. Chapter 23, verse 12 says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more necessary, more than my necessary food." Okay, Job was having some problems. He had some difficulty. He's a very, very, very wealthy, successful man. And then some things happened, and his children died, and he lost all his wealth. He went into bankruptcy, we would say today. And then he got very sick. And so on top of all that, his wife said to him, "You should just curse God and die." And then his friends came along and said, "Well, you must have done something to get God mad at you." And his response, in light of all this stuff that went on in his life, was, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." I've never gone back. I've never doubted God and what he says. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." More than food itself was God's word to him. Now, it's interesting to note that he lived back, we believe, around the time of Abraham. And at that time, there was no written word. There was none. So he had the word of God only as God gave it to him, either by revelation or by phenomena or something like that. You know, maybe he sent an angel to tell him something, or sent a man of God to relate something to him, or spoke to him audibly, or gave him a vision. We don't know. But whatever God did for him, he believed God and he kept the words that God gave him in his heart. He valued them more than food itself. You know, in other words, God's word was pretty important to Job. Let's go to Hosea, the book of Hosea, Daniel Hosea. It's right after the book of Daniel. Also in the Old Testament, Hosea was one of those Old Testament prophets. Most of you probably know this verse. And it says, chapter 4 of Hosea, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Okay, who's God talking about? His people. His people at that time were Israel. Israel, tribes of Israel. And why were they destroyed? Why were they having problems? A lack of knowledge of God's word. Because if you go on and read, it says, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children." They forgot God's word. They forgot all that God had done for them. They had forgotten how God had called them out and made them his chosen people, how they went into bondage and he brought them out from slavery in Egypt and fed them and took care of them and brought them into the promised land and gave them a land of milk and honey where the houses were already built and the cities were already there and the wells were dug and the vineyards were planted. It was, you know, what we would call today a turnkey operation. All they had to do was move in. Everything was there waiting. You know, they didn't have to do anything. And then what did they do? They forgot about God. You see? So they were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So to them, the Word of God was not important. They didn't hold it in the proper place in their lives. And, you know, we get hung up in all kinds of stuff in life. You know, there's all kinds of things going on. There's pressures, there's demands, there's distractions, there's, you know, whatever. You know, you turn on the TV and watch the news and somebody's got shot, over here and there's a storm over there and this place is burning down and that place exploded and there's terrorists and there's stock market crashes and, you know, all kinds of stuff. All the time. It never ends. You know what? It's been that way since Adam sinned. Been that way since Adam sinned. The world is a crappy place, basically, and that's the way it is. But you know what? God always, always throughout history has always taken care of his people, and all we have to do is take care of his word in our life. You know, put his word first and put him first. Let's go to John chapter 8. Gospel of John. Our challenge is to keep God's word in the proper place in our lives and to believe it, to act upon it, to live it, put it into our lives, to make it living and real in our hearts and minds. In chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus Christ speaking to the Jews that believed on him, and they said, and he said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Is he talking about the truth that you find in the encyclopedia? Encyclopedia Britannica, or what's Wikipedia? Wikipedia, which you cannot trust. It's not necessarily reliable. You know, they put these words on over the doors of libraries. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They took it out of context, you know, or they put it on the entrance to colleges and schools or courtrooms and things like that. But you know what? The truth that it's talking about, the truth that Jesus Christ was relaying to them, is the truth of God's word. Because man's truth is not really truth. Man's truth is dependent upon circumstances, situations, facts, figures, and those things can all change. You know, once upon a time, man accepted the truth that the world was flat. Once upon a time, man believed the truth was that the universe revolved around the earth. You know, once upon a time, man believed that potatoes were a vegetable of the devil, and if you ate them, you would die. That's true. They did. In the Dark Ages, they thought, because they dug them out of the ground, that they were evil. One time, man thought that truth was, medical truth was, if you went out at night, the night air was unhealthy. You know, all kinds of stuff. Man believes lots of things. And his truth is not really truth because it changes. It's not true. It's not eternal truth. It's just facts or beliefs that are or are not based on what is really true, which is God. God is true. What God says is truth. And that's it. Now, Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the word "know" is the Greek word gnosko, which means experientially know. We went through that a couple of weeks ago when I taught on the word "know," what it means to know. You know, there's a relationship between the person knowing and the object known, right? And, you know, you can know something, and it cannot do you any good at all, unless you put it into practice, right? If you know that it's good to eat vegetables, but you don't like vegetables and you refuse to eat them, doesn't do you any good, does it? Even though you know that it's good for you. You know that you need certain vitamins, but you refuse to take those vitamins. Well, that doesn't do you any good. If you know the truth of God's word, but you don't put it into practice, you don't believe it, you don't live it, it won't do you a bit of good. They just become words on a page. And when you don't receive it as God's word, as it is in truth, God's word, and believe it, it will do nothing for you. Isn't that amazing? But if you do believe it, then you have the power of God in your life. Amazing. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, chapter 6. So God gave us his word so that we could know him, know his heart to us, know what he desires of us, know that he cares for us, knows so that we know his deliverance, that it's available to us, know that he wants to bless us, and he wants his word to be living in our lives. Chapter 6, verse 1, I believe. Now these are the commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. This is before they go into the promised land, and these are the last words that God gives Moses to give to the children of Israel before they go in. And it's right before Moses died, so it's the last things that he spoke to Israel. And it says, that thou mightest fear or have respect for the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing, right? God gave man his word to do what? To bless him. He didn't give us his word to put restrictions on us. He didn't give us his word to so we wouldn't have a good time or be unhappy or be a burden. But that's the way a lot of people think, isn't it? You know, if I have to believe God, I won't have any fun. I won't be able to do anything anymore. I'll just have to be, you know, Mr. Straight Guy, goody-goody, two-shoes. And that's not at all what God desired. God desired that we prosper, that we're blessed, that we live a long life, that he can do for us as he desires to do. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. You know what the word milk and honey, the words milk and honey mean? You know, to get milk, what do? You go milk the cow. Who does all the work? The cow. Right? The cow eats the grass and then produces the milk. And you go get the honey. What do? To get the honey? You have to just collect the honey. Who does all the work? The bees. The worker bees. Aptly named. They go out and they get the pollen out of the flowers, and they bring it back and they build the honeycomb and they make the honey, which is pretty cool when you think about it, because the way God sets things up, you get more than one benefit from something like that, right? Mm-hmm. The bees cross-pollinate the other plants, which allows them to grow and to be more fruitful and beautiful and everything else. And then they make the honey. And then man has studied the bees, and they found out that the structure of the honeycomb is really a great structure. And we use it in building sometimes, honeycombs, because it's very strong. And honey is a great food, isn't it? It's really healthy for us and helps us, and so it's good for us. But in this case, he's talking about milk and honey, because the land that flows with milk and honey means what? It means it's going to be a land where you're going to really prosper. It's going to be easy to make a good living. You're going to have a lot of good stuff. So that's what God said. A land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thine heart. You know, does the word of God just get in your heart by accident?
No.
Or do you have to put it there? And if you put it there, is it going to stay there? Only if you keep it there, right? You know, how easy is it to get your mind distracted? You know, you start thinking about something. How many times do you pray and you start praying and all of a sudden your mind's 100 miles away and you have to bring it back? You know, and that's what you have to do with God's word. You have to keep it there. You know, you know that God wants to bless you. He wants to protect you. And then there's a threat to your life and you get all bent out of shape and become weird and scared and nervous and, well, what am I going to do about this situation? Well, where's God in it, right? Where's God? Is God bigger than the problem? Always. No matter what problem you face, God is bigger than that problem. He's bigger than any problem you can ever have. He can heal anything. He can fix anything. He can bring about a good solution to the problem. And he's already given us the best solution to any problem we could ever have, because the biggest problem we could ever have is to die. And he's given us eternal life. So why can't he do everything else, which is less than that problem? He can. He can indeed. Let's go to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." You know, God brought them out from Egypt, out of bondage, and he led them into the wilderness. And pretty soon they ran out of food. Well, there was a couple of million people, kids, animals, you know. You have to feed kids, you know how much it takes. And so they got out there and they ran out of food. Well, God did that on purpose, because he wanted to show them that he would take care of them. And so every day they had food for 40 years. 40 years, right? You all know the story about the manna. You know, every day it was there, just enough to take care of them for that day. Except on Friday, because then they had to have 2 days worth, because on Saturday they weren't allowed to go out and collect it. And then they would get 2 days. And if they collected more than they needed, it would rot. Except on Saturday. Pretty miraculous, you know? But that's what God did. And he wanted to do that. He did that so they would see that he would take care of them. And he did it for 40 years, every day. That would convince me, I hope. Well, you know what? It has, because I've been in the Word over 40 years and God has taken care of me every day. I've never missed a meal. I told you that. You can tell, see? Okay, let's go to John chapter 5, back to the Gospel of John. I probably should miss a meal. It might be beneficial. John chapter 5, we've looked at this before, I'm sure many of you know this verse, or all of you. John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus Christ speaking. This is one of the more amazing verses in the Bible. Jesus Christ said, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Okay, say that again. "I can of mine own self do nothing." Jesus Christ, the guy that walked on the water, raised people from the dead, healed the blind, cast out devils, yeah. He said, "I can of mine own self do what?"
Nothing.
Wow, that's kind of shocking. That's kind of like, what does that mean? Well, we read on. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." He always did God's will. What he did was because God told him to do it. So when he walked on the water, God told him to do it. It was God's will. When he healed the blind men, all different ways, because he healed numerous blind men, and every time he did it differently. God told him how to do it. When he healed cripples and they got up and walked, he did it because God told him to. He didn't do it because, "Oh, I think I'll heal this guy. I think I'll do this because it'll be really cool. Man, it'll be really cool to walk on the water and freak the apostles out in the boat. Won't that be funny?" It's not how it worked, is it? God told them to do it. You know, how about when he was sleeping in the boat and there was a storm and they woke him up? Well, be still. And the storm stopped. But he did it because God told him to. I can of my own self do nothing. In other words, he always did God's will. He wanted to do God's will. He desired to do God's will. He desired to please God in everything he did. And that's what made the difference in his life. Let's go to chapter 8 again. We'll go back and look at that again. Verse 32. Verse 28, we're going to start. And it says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself." So there he says it again. I do nothing of myself. I don't decide to do anything. "But my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that hath sent me," or "he that sent me, is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." He just checked with God. What do you want me to do today? He didn't decide. He didn't wake up one morning and say, "I'm going to go to Capernaum and teach and heal a couple of people, and then when they threaten to kill me, I'm going to escape." He just, he woke up in the morning and he said, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do now?" You know, he prayed. It says in the beginning of Mark that he woke up early in the morning and went out by himself and prayed to God. Another time, after he fed the 4,000, he said he sent the apostles away and he went up into a mountain and he prayed all night. You know, that's what he did. He prayed. He talked to God. He listened to God. Pretty good. "For I always do those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to the Jews, which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Okay, and his word was God's word, because he always said and did the things that God wanted him to do and say, right? He always pleased him. So if they continued in his words, they were continuing in God's words. And how important was God's word in his life? It was everything. It was everything. Did he accomplish a lot?
No.
Well, it says at the end of John that he did so much that if it was written in books, the world wouldn't be able to contain it. Now, I don't know that that's literally true or not, but it's to emphasize that he did a lot of stuff. So if you think you don't have enough time for God's word in your life, you might have to reconsider. Or if you are really busy, you might consider rearranging your schedule to make time for God's word. And you may consider making a little mental time and a little priority mentally to keep it where it belongs, because it's really important. So he says, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's what he said. The written word makes the living word, which is Jesus Christ, known. And it is that living word, that Christ, that we are perfected in. You know, it's by our believing in Jesus Christ and knowing him and getting born again. And everything that we have is in Christ Jesus. Everything. It says in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God are in him. Yea and amen. Everything that God did for us is in Christ Jesus. You can't get around Christ Jesus because he's the living word. So if God's word is to be important in your life, Jesus Christ has to be important in your life because he's the living word. He's the fulfillment of all that God promised throughout the ages. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, one of the great chapters in the Bible. Actually, there's not too many bad ones. But, you know, sometimes you have more affinity for certain ones than others just because probably what you need at the time. chapter 10, verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee or near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith or believing which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Boy, you know, God was so smart, because if he'd have made it any more difficult, we wouldn't have been able to do it. He made it so easy we couldn't miss it. Then it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You know, and this is really great, because when you think about it, when you really understand it, what God really requires of us is to believe. So to become righteous, what do you have to do?
Believe.
You don't make yourself righteous, do you? You just believe what God says, and then God does the rest. You know, you don't sanctify yourself, do you? You don't make yourself holy. You believe, and God makes you holy. He does all the work. Jesus Christ did all the work. Yeah. We just believe. We just put it into our heart and believe it and hold on to it. Then he goes on to say, and with the mouth confession is made in salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed if you believe on Jesus Christ. Wow. So when Christ comes back, you're not going to turn all red and blush and be, oh, you know, I kind of screwed up. I mean, he already knows we screw up, you know, and he doesn't care. He's still going to come back and get us. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For then shall they call on him. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, you can't believe something you don't know, right? Can't believe something you don't know. You can't do something that you don't know about. You know, if God says that you can believe and he'll bring something to pass, you have to know that. So he gives us his word so that we can what? Know. He gives us his word so that we can know. He says that in Ephesians. He wants us to know. And when we know, then we are to hold fast to that word. It is to have a very important place in our lives. If you love God, you have to love his word. If you love God, you have to love Jesus Christ. And if you love Jesus Christ, you have to love his word. Because that's how we know about God. That's how we know about Jesus Christ. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith or believing cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, you need the word of God so you can believe. And you need to keep putting it there. You have to believe what God says about you. You know, when you think about, you know, we all have a self-image. But our self-image is supposed to be God's image of us. What God says about us is what we're to think of ourselves. And, you know, we all think about our physical beings. I'm too tall, I'm too short, my hair's too curly, my hair's too straight, I'm too heavy, I'm too thin, I'm too, you know, whatever. I'm too pale, I'm too dark, you know, whatever. But that's not really what's important, is it? It's really not important at all. It's what God says about us that's important. What does God say about us? In Colossians, it says, you are complete in him. In Ephesians, it says, we're holy and without blame before him. You know, things like that. It says, we're unreprovable in his sight. Unblameable. Let's go to Jeremiah 15 in the Old Testament. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah chapter 15. Isaiah, Jeremiah 15, verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And the word was, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You know, that was true for Jeremiah, but it certainly is true for us too. We were called. You know, God called us and we answered. And he put his spirit within us. So, but that doesn't mean that the word of God is in your heart and that it's the joy and rejoicing of your heart. That's only true if you make it the joy and rejoicing of your heart. You have to put it there. You have to keep it there. But it's very important. It's the word of God is the will of God. And Jesus Christ was our example. He always did the things that pleased the Father. And that's our example. Did it work for him?
Yeah.
Pretty good. Really worked for him. It'll work for you too. It'll work for anybody that does it. If you put the word of God in your mind and you do your best. You know, and he knows we're not perfect, doesn't he? He knows we're not perfect. So, but when we're doing our best, when our heart's right with God, he will bring it to pass. You know, we believe to the best of our ability. We put God's word in there. We do our best to try to please him and do his will, and then he takes care of us. And the more you put that word there and the more you hold fast to it and practice it and live it, the more confidence you have in God and his word. And the more steady you become in your reliance on him and your trust in him. And when you don't keep the word of God there, and you can be really great with it and believe God and see great things, but if you, it's like a car, if you don't maintain it, what happens?
It breaks down.
See? And our minds are like that. Our minds are, you know, we have to maintain them. We have to keep God's word there. We have to keep speaking in tongues. We have to keep praying. And we have to keep God's promises in our heart and in our mind. And that keeps it healthy and strong. That's what it's a strong spiritual life. That's how it's kept. It's by putting that word there and keeping it there and keeping that relationship with God strong and vibrant and alive. But it all starts with God's word. If you don't know God's word, you can't do it. You know, you have to know what he says. That's the way you know how what blesses him and what pleases him. And then he is able to give you more information. Let's go to the Ephesians chapter 1. We'll close there. Ephesians chapter 1. Couldn't go wrong with Ephesians. You could teach any topic in the Bible and go to Ephesians and it would be fine. Probably. I'm thinking. Chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord, this is a prayer. This is God's prayer for us. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what he wants for us. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding, and the word understanding is heart. The eyes of your heart, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You know, it's not just the working of his mighty power, but it's the exceeding greatness of his power. The exceeding greatness. It's beyond great. And it's to us who believe. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. God has put all things under the dominion and power of Jesus Christ. He's put all things under his feet. And we're part of the body of Christ. So it's underneath us too. That's why we have dominion and power in life. That's why we can reign in life with Jesus Christ. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're filled, all of us are filled with all. He filled us. He filled us up. We are completely, completely complete in Christ Jesus. We have it all. But for us to maintain it, to be vibrant, alive, blessed, living the way God would want us to live, we have to keep that word there. We have to rely on Him. We have to believe Him. And the way we do that is we keep that word in our heart. And it's the simplicity of the word. You don't have to know all the weird stuff. You just have to know what God says. God is very simple. God's a simple God. He wants us to understand. And if you want somebody to understand, you don't make it complicated. You make it simple. Right? How simple is believing? You put it in your heart, you rely on it, you trust it, and you act upon it. That's what you do. And you keep Him first. What's God's will? That's what you want to know. So God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for loving us, for taking care of us, that we can endeavor more and more and more to put You first in our lives, to keep Your word where it needs to be, that when we are confronted with things, Your word is there for us, that Your word is always there for us in every situation, every circumstance, and that we can know that every day is a new day where we can start out and put Your word first in our lives. And if we make a mistake, we can start over, and it's just like brand new all over again. Because You are such a loving God and a forgiving God and a caring God. So we just thank You for that. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.